I want you to take your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 here tonight. Luke chapter 11. I can see finally the end of our prayer series. sometimes I start a series and I'm just not sure how long, but I only have plans for one or two more lessons after tonight. But Luke chapter 11, I want to take a look at this verse again. We saw this at the beginning of our prayer series. And as we understand that at the beginning, we looked at the doctrine or the teaching of Christ in regard to prayer. Tonight I want for us to look at his example. It was not just a doctrine to the Lord. It was a dynamic practice in his life. Notice again, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he finished, one of his disciples. Now, wouldn't you like to know who? It's possible Peter, I don't know. But one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us. Notice it does not say how to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It says, teach us to pray. But they wanted to pray like Jesus prayed, and also as John taught his disciples. And again, as I mentioned, when we started out here, they're not saying, Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to teach, teach us to win souls, work miracles, all those things. That's not what they ask. In reality, if we learn how to pray and learn to, you know, the proper way of praying, then all those things will fall into place. But again, you notice here, as he was praying, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there's several men in history, and recent history, that were known for prayer. And of course, we've been looking at the Old Testament in relation to the Scriptures. But some names I could mention here are E.M. Bounds. Again, some of these men are known for the books that even that they wrote on prayer. George Mueller. Literally, if I remember right, the amount was like $7 million he prayed in. He never had a fundraiser for his orphanages and all those things, but literally millions of dollars were prayed in. That was his fundraiser, his prayer meeting. And also Andrew Murray and various ones that I could mention. But I do not believe that there is a higher example that we could look at as far as prayer, and that's the master, Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize the title that's given to him in Scripture, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was not just the Son of God. He took on human flesh. And I want you to consider that in that context, he is then our perfect example as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, prioritized prayer. And if the sinless Son of God prioritizes prayer, then I think it's probably a pretty important priority for us as well. So as we look at the example of Christ here tonight, what I think is interesting is the as far as his younger years, the 30 silent years, as it's often referred to, there's no mention of prayer during his younger years. And yet at 12 years old, you remember in Luke 2, he already understood his capital F Father's business. Now, I want you to think about this. As far as 12 years old, he already had an understanding of what his Father wanted him to do. But it also says in Luke 2 verse 52, that he increased in favor with God. Of course, that speaks of a relationship that he has with his Heavenly Father. So again, looking at it from a human perspective, you know, on the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer was very important to him. So let's look at his prayer life, the master's prayer life. Notice Luke chapter 3 as we begin here. Of course, a lot of this confined to his 3.5-year ministry, obviously, if nothing's mentioned as far as his younger years. Notice here, right at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, let me mention this, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this event. But Luke actually adds one aspect of it that the other two writers, Mark, of course, wasn't an apostle, but Luke adds something that the other two writers do not. It says in Luke 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, I noticed two words that were added, and praying. So apparently, when Jesus was baptized, prayer was offered here on his part, and it says, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. I want you to consider there's two things that are emphasized here in this event. First of all, his baptism, of course, by immersion. He went under the water. It says elsewhere that both John and Jesus came up out of the water. How can you do that with a chalice? You know, there's no way both of them could be in the water. But so again, we see here immersion baptism. But I want you to consider there's something else that's emphasized here. Not just his baptism, but also his anointing by the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about his anointing here, as we see that the Holy Ghost descends in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. That was a visible form so that John could see who the Holy Spirit was going upon. Because actually, when you see in, I think it's John chapter 1, John the Baptist said that the Heavenly Father actually told him how he would know who Jesus was, who the Messiah was. Notice here, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. As we think about his anointing, there's a reference here to this anointing as far as ministry is concerned. And then let me mention here, Hebrews 1:9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." By the way, that's why we're not more anointed with the Holy Spirit than we are, because we don't love righteousness and hate iniquity as much as we should. But of course, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. And again, I believe that's, see, Jesus wasn't God. But that's not what that's saying. Even God, thy God. That's from the human perspective of Jesus Christ. Because again, we have to remember, he was both man and God in one being forever. So from the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father was his God. Notice, therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Above thy fellows. Now Acts 10:38 says this. In fact, I guess I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let's look at a little context here. Notice verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth." Of course, this is in the house of Cornelius. "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now notice this statement about his anointing in verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good." Notice there's the result of this anointing. "And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now notice 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is another reference here to this anointing that we experience as believers. Again, as we understand in Scripture, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And now I believe, of course, it's not just a baptism, a one-time deal, but each time a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe they have the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within them. Notice it says here in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Drop down to verse 27. Here's what he's talking about, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." So this is the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't see him coming in the form of a dove and all that lighting upon us. But again, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. This is the anointing that he's talking about here. "And ye need not that any man teach you." All right, so we're going to cancel our services now because you don't need anyone to teach, right? No. Pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4. But I want you to consider what the Holy Spirit does. As the teacher presents something, you know, as the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. All right, so, "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So again, we see here this anointing. But the Holy Spirit of God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his baptism. Now, consider also another example here of his prayer life, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, I don't believe, I've heard some preachers say over the years, pray for the anointing, pray for the unction. No, 1 John already says that we already have the unction. We already have the anointing. What I believe is significant there is that we need to pray that we are yielded to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Notice with me, Mark chapter 1, verse 32, then we also see prayer during increased demands and responsibilities. I don't know about you, but there's times when Lord, how much more am I supposed to carry here? Notice it says in verse 32, I don't believe I have come anywhere close to what Jesus Christ had. Because you notice here, verse 32, and even at the evening, the end of the day, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, what's the next word? All that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And how much of the city? All the city was gathered together at the door. That'd be like all of Crete coming and gathering at the door of our church building because they heard that Jesus was there and he was going to heal some people. Notice it says he healed how many? Not all, is it? Notice verse 34. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. By the way, if Jesus did not meet all needs when he was here on this earth, we're probably not going to meet all needs as well. You know, the tyranny of the urgent, as they call it. And cast out how many devils? Not all, but many. And suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, here's what I want you to notice, though. In the midst of all of those demands, notice it says in verse 35. You know, I just don't have time to pray, Father. No, that's not what Jesus said. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So whenever your day begins, we need to back up the clock. And that's when we need to get alone with God, right? Notice it says there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. What are you praying, Jesus? Why are you praying? Everybody's looking for you. No, I need to spend time with my Father. Verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. Wait a minute, what about all the people here? Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Where did he get those directions? In his time of prayer with his Heavenly Father. In his increased demands and responsibilities, he had to have time for prayer. Notice with me, Luke chapter 5. By the way, it's interesting, as I was doing some reading, Luke is the one who mentions the prayer life of Jesus more than any other of the writers of the Gospels. I thought that was interesting. But Luke chapter 5, again, we see here these increased demands. So in the context of the leper who was healed, he begins to tell people, you know, what Jesus did for him and so on. Verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. All right, so notice again these increased demands. And it says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. What I think is interesting is as you read the Gospels, where do you ever see that Jesus Christ seemed hurried? He seemed pressured with all the demands. I really believe the key to that was when the demands were coming, the responsibilities, the duties were increasing, he was constantly going, finding time to spend with his Heavenly Father. Years ago, I came across this poem that I really not seen for a while, so I had to look it up, and I got the words there. It's called The Difference. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided. My child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. There's the difference. There's the difference. Again, Jesus does not ever appear hurried and pressured because of the increased demands. I believe the key to that is his time of prayer with his Heavenly Father. Notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I don't want to emphasize this verse, but there's a phrase about his prayer life that I thought was very interesting. Luke 9, verse 18, it came to pass as he was, notice this, the statement jumped off the page, alone praying, his disciples were with him. Have you ever been alone in a crowd? And this kind of situation, I believe, that Luke 11, 1 is talking about. As Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were around, and evidently they heard him praying, they saw him praying or whatever. Notice it says he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now in this context, Jesus starts teaching them about the cross. They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others say one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" There's the key question. Each individual must determine through faith the right answer as far as who Jesus Christ is. Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Now, why? I thought you wanted people to know that you were the Christ. Well, there was a certain time element that Jesus Christ had to stay within, because there was a particular time that he was to go to the cross. It says, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day." And then he talks about taking up their cross and so on. But drop down to verse 28 then. And again, as I mentioned, Luke mentions some things that the other gospel writers do not. Now, this account of the Transfiguration, Mount of Transfiguration, is mentioned by the other writers of the Gospels. But I want you to notice something different as far as Luke is concerned. Notice it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain," notice, "to pray." Now, the other writers talk about him, about them going to the mountain, and he was transformed and so on, transfigured. It says, "as he prayed." So here's what the Holy Spirit wants to show us. "As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory." So they were there on the mountain in a glorious appearance, "and spake of his decease." Now, what I think is interesting is Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about his death on the cross. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was not a statement of failure. That was a statement of victory. Now, you think about when somebody will say, you know, how somebody died. They died of heart failure. Or was kidney failure. Liver failure. That's the word that's often added to how somebody dies. Well, I want you to think about the fact that when Jesus said "it is finished," it was not a failure. In fact, because you notice it says how it's worded in verse 31. "They appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Jesus defeated death. He was not defeated by death. He accomplished something, this decease. In fact, what's interesting is the word "decease" carries the idea of an exodus. That was just when his soul and spirit departed from his body. "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Oh, if they had only known at that moment what was coming, and with the power and so on. But you think about being in this situation, we probably would not have responded any differently. They were overwhelmed with what they were experiencing. But here's what I want you to notice here. It says, "as he prayed," in verse 29, "the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." Now, someday we'll have that last part there. But I want you to consider the difference that prayer makes on our countenance. Let me ask you, do people know that we've been with Jesus? By looking at us, do people know that we've been with Jesus? Again, there's a transformation that will take place as we spend time in prayer. By the way, hurried prayer, you know, 1, 2, 3, "I'm on my way, Lord. I've given you my request." That's not going to alter us. Notice also Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Again, we're looking at the prayer life of the master prayer. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them," you're impressed with that? "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." When he was kicked out of heaven, again, he says, I watched as Satan fell as lightning from heaven. So don't be impressed with, you know, the spiritual, you know, power, you know, and so on. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's the spirit world. By the way, I don't believe that's exorcism and so on. But you think about the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have more authority than Satan. We have authority over Satan. Remember, as we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. It says, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I want you to notice here, then he says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. You know, don't be impressed with that. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to notice then. He turns that, this whole situation, this time of rejoicing, you know, coming back in victory. You know, the 70 are giving a report on their ministry. Now, notice it says, in that hour. So as they're in that hour that they're talking about and giving a report of their ministry as they were traveling around, the 70, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, notice he turns this to prayer. I thank thee, O Father. Now, I don't know if the context indicates this or not, but he's hearing all these, joyous reports. And it's almost like all of a sudden he just stops and he begins to pray. Oh, Jesus is praying. That's the way I picture what happened here in this passage, because he just tells them and says in that hour he rejoices in spirit and begins to pray. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. There were a lot of the elite in Jerusalem, in Israel, that did not get the message. They didn't understand. Notice, kept them from the wise and the prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So you notice here, there is constant communion with his heavenly Father. And immediately, as he's rejoicing about something, he rejoiced in spirit, he immediately turns it to his heavenly Father. Do you pray throughout the day? Something comes to your mind, you pray. And it shouldn't be just, God be with this, God do this. No, as we have a blessing, you know, Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for that blessing. So again, we notice here, he immediately turns things to prayer. Now, also notice Luke 22. We're actually going to look at Luke 22 a couple of different times. A couple of examples here. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following. This is in the context of Jesus telling Peter that he is going to fail him. It says here in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Why? Probably because he was one of the leaders as far as the disciples. Notice, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. There's a lot we could talk about, the sifting as wheat. It's not going to be a very enjoyable experience for the Apostle Peter. But I have prayed for thee. Notice, Jesus turns this concern for Peter into prayer, that thy faith fail not. So you notice here, we need to pray for those who backslide. Jesus, of course, knew in advance that this backsliding was going to take place. But he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Of course, Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter didn't even know his own weaknesses. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Of course, all the disciples took off running. But praying for those who backslide. Then I want you to notice over in John chapter 11, another time that he prays. Prayer in a time of sorrow. John chapter 11, let's look at the first few verses to give us a reminder of the context here. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And John gives us a clarification of, you know, of course there's several Marys that are mentioned throughout the gospel accounts. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice there's a special relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. I really believe he often went to their house for a place to stay or whatever. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Wait a minute, I thought Lazarus died. This sickness is not unto death as the end. Lazarus, by the way, died again. He was buried a second time. But notice here, the purpose of this sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now let me point out here that if Lazarus had not died, Jesus would not have had the opportunity to display his glorious power in this whole situation. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Now, wait a minute, I thought Jesus loved them. It was because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days and waited for Lazarus to die. Our perspective is totally different. Lord, why won't you do it now? Actually, why didn't you do it yesterday? We are in such an urgency. Jesus, you need to do it now. The Lord will do things in his perfect timing. Notice it says he abode 2 days still and allowed time for Lazarus to die. Of course, very clearly he says in verse 14, as he's telling the disciples, Lazarus, he said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Well, that sounds heartless. I'm glad I wasn't there to raise him from his sickbed. You think about some of the things that they would not have seen in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if Lazarus had not died. Drop down to verse 32. Of course, Mary and Martha say the same things, but their posture is totally different as far as talking to Jesus. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. From what I understand, that phrase means to be deeply agitated, and was troubled. Notice, he groaned in spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And when they arrived there, Jesus wept. You notice there it says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. But then they're all wondering, now wait a minute. I've heard all kinds of stories of people that Jesus raised from their sick bed, that he healed. Why wasn't he here? In fact, I even heard that he spoke somebody's healing. He didn't have to be there present. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? I actually believe that's an evidence of unbelief there. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. By the way, this stone is about the size of a millstone. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus would have the power to speak. No, he's not going to do for them what they can do. Now, they could not raise him from the dead. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I mean, he's been dead for 4 days. By this time he stinketh. In fact, from what I understand, the Jews believed at that point that the soul departed and went to paradise. It was no longer hovering and waiting for a return to the body. That's what the Jews thought about that. So that's why he waited until after the 3 days were completed to be able to show up here, because otherwise it's just a resuscitation. It wasn't a resurrection from the dead. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So it's not the resurrection that's emphasized here, it's the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, notice he turns to prayer here in this time of sorrow and grief. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I do not believe he came out walking. He was all wrapped up. We'd probably say almost like a mummy. So he was not walking out of there. I literally believe when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he floated out of the grave, out of the tomb. It says he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. He couldn't have seen where he was going. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Of course, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. They believed, but some refused to believe and they went to the Pharisees. But again, we see here prayer in time of sorrow. Notice something else here in John chapter 12, verse 27. Prayer when your soul is troubled. You never experienced that, right? Notice verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I to this hour. Notice he understood that he came to suffer and to die. But it was weighing heavy on his soul. Father, glorify thy name. And again, he's constantly turning things into prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Just a short little simple prayer in the presence of these people. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Sounded like thunder. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Of course, Jesus defeated the devil even by going to the cross. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through this because it's an entire chapter. But John chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. It's his high priestly prayer. Let me just mention here, just read the first few verses to give us the context of it. In fact, as I was doing a study through the Gospel of John years ago, it's possible that Jesus was still on the road to Gethsemane, and as he was getting closer to arriving there, it's almost like he stops to pray. He pauses to pray with his disciples present. It says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He knew it was time. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Is that our desire? To glorify our Heavenly Father. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Are we presenting this message to others of eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Again, this is his prayer to his Heavenly Father, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's my desire in verse 4. To glorify the Father and to finish the work that he's given to do. And there's several things that he prays for here. Let me just summarize it here. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, he prays about his life and his labor. Something that we need to pray about. That our lives would glorify our Heavenly Father. Verses 9 through 18, he prays for his disciples. He prays for others that he's ministered to. And then verses 19 through 26, he prays for those who would believe throughout the church age. He prays for us, I believe, even now in heaven. Now, as we close, notice Luke 22. This is the climax, I believe, of his ministry of prayer. The prayer of surrender to the Father's will. Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And again, the other writers of the Gospels present this, but there's some things that Luke presents here that I wanted to focus on here or bring out. But it says in verse 39, he came out and went as he was wont. All right, so this was something he normally would do, to the Mount of Olives. Evidently, this was a place that he would often go to prayer. What I thought was interesting as I was doing some reading on this, Judas, of course, knew of this place. It was a sacred place to the Lord, but it wasn't sacred to Judas. He was going to surrender Jesus over to the authorities in this place. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, notice there was a place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. There's a good challenge for us. The reason why we yield to temptation probably is because we're not praying like we should. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. All right, as far as a man could throw a stone, that's how far he was away from them. Kneeled down and prayed. Now, let me point out here, Hebrews 5 says that he had a strong crying and tears. I really believe that even though he was only a stone's cast away from the disciples, if they had been awake, probably could have heard him praying. He was pleading with his Heavenly Father, saying, Father, if thou be willing, Remove this cup from me. Again, this is not just suffering. This is the cup of sin that he took for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice again, the surrendering of his will to his heavenly Father. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, he was physically weak from heaviness and so on. So this angel came there to minister to him in this time. And I really believe that Satan also showed up here with his forces. Because remember, it says in the account of the temptation in the wilderness that Satan left him for a season. And it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Here's some statements that Luke mentions that others do not. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in so much agony. In fact, the word agony means extreme emotional distress. It also carries the idea of a contest or a struggle. So literally, there was probably a conflict with Satan and demonic forces at this time as well. It says, when he arose from prayer, he was coming to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And of course, while he spake, yes, spake. And of course, we understand from the other gospel accounts, three times. He does this three times. But I want you to think about the surrender of his will. The problem is, you know, I know every once in a while I hear people talk about a strong-willed child. Of course, James Dobson wrote a book on that. But I want you to think about this. A strong-willed child is not the only problem. The problem is a strong-willed adult. We all have a strong will. We all want our way. Have we consciously done this with our Heavenly Father? Lord, here's what I really would want you to do. Nevertheless, your will be done. That's a surrender. And of course, as we understand, three of the last statements on the cross were in the form of a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His very last prayers, Father, I commend my spirit. Commit my spirit. Of course, then he cries out, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. I want you to think about the fact that prayer was a very important part in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Are we following the Master's example? Father, I pray that you'd help us to become people of prayer. Lord, it's not just praying prophets like Elijah, praying saints like Abraham and so many that we've studied in the Old Testament. The reality is Jesus Christ came as the perfect God-man to be an example for us, not just a Savior, but an example for us. Lord, as we surveyed here tonight, throughout the Gospels, there's constant mention of Jesus spending time in prayer. And Lord, if the sinless Son of God needed times of prayer, how much more do we, even as we see his challenge to pray lest we enter into temptation? So Lord, help us to be a praying people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.